Well, I'm going to return your attention to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're working our way slowly through this wonderful section in the opening chapter, the opening two verses by way of introduction, and then Paul is so caught up with the truth of salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God that he writes extensively on it in this section. As I've mentioned already, verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence in the original, as Paul is just piling up truth after truth after truth concerning this. And we're going to continue in this section this morning. Our focus of attention this morning is going to be verse number 7, almost, let's say, halfway through roughly. But I'm going to read the entire section again, verses 3 to 14, just so we see again where we have been and how Paul isn't finished in explaining the wonderful truth of the redemption that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Is it possible for God to do something unnecessary? No. Because as for God, his way is perfect, as David declares in Psalm 18, verse 30. God does not do something that is unnecessary. He does that which is necessary to display the wonderful truth of who he is as the one and only God. So if he hath made us accepted or acceptable in the Beloved, what does that mean? It means that we could not and did not make ourselves acceptable. He had to make us accepted in the Beloved. And so what that means is by ourselves we are unacceptable to God. You see, the heresy, and I use that word unashamedly, it is a heresy. It's false teaching. It will take millions to hell. The heresy of works righteousness, which is the idea that man is able or capable of making himself acceptable to God, contradicts the verse we looked at last week, and is therefore false. Because what does verse 6 tell us? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The idea that we can make ourselves acceptable to God contradicts that very truth. And so it has to be false. Because if sinner man could make himself acceptable to God, it would mean that God would not have had to send his sinless Son into this world to save you, believer. The greatest work of God would have been unnecessary. If we in and of ourselves could make ourselves acceptable to God. But the very fact that God alone could have made you acceptable to Himself testifies to our true condition without the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God must make us acceptable to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, what legitimate conclusion can be drawn from this truth? It means that on our own we are unacceptable to God. For all our righteousnesses are unacceptable to God. Because we are unacceptable to Him outside of Christ. For all have sinned and are therefore unacceptable to God. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And since our thoughts are evil continually from our youth up, we are unacceptable to God on our own. No sinful man, which is what all men are outside of Jesus Christ, all men are born in sin and are unacceptable to God from the womb. Now, natural sinner man dislikes this true description of our condition apart from Christ. Which is why the whole world is not presently filled with sinners marveling at the glorious, amazing grace of God in saving sinners through Christ, as Paul clearly is doing in this particular section. If men accepted the fact that they're unacceptable to God and that they can only be made accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would turn to Christ and they would be praising God for His amazing mercy and grace in Him. Because what did Paul know? What does Paul testify to when he writes to the Philippians? He knew and he testified to the truth that all he did outside of Christ was dung. In the sight of God. So his focus is not on what he thought he could do in making himself acceptable to God, but what God has done for those he accepts. He accepts true believers only because of what He has done for us through His sinless Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, as I've mentioned, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that the Beloved is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him, hear Him. But how? This is the question we're going to address this morning as we go on and now into verse 7. How did God make true believers acceptable to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, how did God make you acceptable to Him? How did He do it? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You needed, believer, to be redeemed in order to be acceptable to God. But what does it mean to be redeemed? We sing the hymn, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean to be redeemed? Or what is redemption in Christ? Well, it is the freedom given to a person, or the release granted to a person brought about by the payment of a ransom. Now, since all that we do outside of Christ is unacceptable to God, you and I on our own could never have redeemed ourselves. You and I could never present to God a payment for our sins sufficient to cover the cost of those sins committed against the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. So since you and I are unacceptable to God, since you are unacceptable to God, believer, in your natural condition, there has to be someone both willing to pay the ransom. There had to be someone willing to pay this ransom that was needed to be paid. Not only willing, but able.
You know,
it's one thing to say, well, I'd like to do it, but I just don't have the ability to do it. Not only the willingness, but the ability to pay the ransom. And the ability to pay it in the way or in the currency, if I can use that term, acceptable to God. And it is here, dear people, where the unsaved man shows again the true deadness and depravity of their wills when they think that their sinful natures and their sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that continually flow out of them because of their sinful natures are no big thing. Let's be honest. Man in sin doesn't think sin is that big a thing. But if I can say this reverently, our sinfulness is a big thing to God. Our sins are a big thing to God. For the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, and ultimately eternal death. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is men thinking that they can think, say, and do whatever they want to think, say, and do without any reference to or concern for the holiness and the righteousness of God. But in order to make you acceptable, believer, someone had to be able to pay for your redemption. Someone had to be willing to pay for your redemption. And someone had to make the payment for your redemption in the way acceptable to God. Just think of it from this perspective. You have to pay taxes. Everybody loves paying taxes. You go into the town office to pay taxes. And you put down a chicken. Or you put down an egg. They're going to say, I don't accept that. The only thing we accept is that money, funny money of the government, legal tender for all debts, public and private. That's what we accept. It has to be in that currency. Well, dear people, someone had to be willing to make that redemptive payment. Someone had to be able to make that redemptive payment, and someone had to make it in the currency, as it were, that was acceptable to God. Who is that one? Who is the only one who meets these qualifications? The Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ransom, this ransom price, dear people, that had to be paid was not to the devil. He wasn't paying off the devil, as some have foolishly taught in church history. Now, although the devil certainly would have raised his depraved voice if this ransom price was not paid, and yet God accepted you, believer, Christ had to redeem you, believer, from the curse of the law that you have broken in thought, word, and deed. You are acceptable to God, believer, because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay the redemption price for every one of your sins. He was able to pay the redemption price for every one of your sins because He was sinless in and of Himself, and He was able to pay them, or pay for them, in the only currency for that required payment that God demanded. And I ask you, what is? What is the currency of your redemption, believer? What is the currency of your redemption? What is the only currency that God accepts to pay to redeem you, believer? What is it? 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you couldn't take all the gold in Fort Knox, if there's any gold in Fort Knox, and lay it before the throne of God in payment for your sins. That's useless. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only currency able to pay for your sins, to redeem you from your sins, believer, is what? The precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, a major sign of the darkness and the depravity that exists upon the fallen minds and lives of unsaved men. What's one sin? Dear people, one sin is enough to separate you from the holiness of God and justly subject you to His eternal holy justice. For that sin, unless God was both willing and able to provide someone willing and able to make you acceptable to Him, again by paying the price that your sins rang up, as it were, against the holiness and righteousness of God. That's what men are doing as they go on in sin. They're ringing up a debt bigger than the national debt of this country, a debt against the holiness and the righteousness of God. And they say, what's one sin? Your sin, my sin, believer, required the precious blood of the Son of God to redeem you and to save you. And notice, you did not just need to be redeemed from one sin, believer, but sins in the plural. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. People, these are theologically powerful hymns because they are biblically correct. They are reminding us of the truth that Paul is declaring to us here. The blood of Christ is the only currency that God will accept in payment for the sins of His people. What you could never have done, believer, the Lord graciously and mercifully did for you in the person and work of His beloved Son. And it is the fact that the redemption price that Christ was willing and able to pay for the sins of His people was paid to satisfy the demands of the holiness and the righteousness of God that should show you, dear people, why the popular, something simply because something's popular doesn't make it true. It should show you why the popular, very prevalent, and though even though it's very prevalent in the visible church today, doesn't make it true. This should show you why the popular but false teaching of a universal atonement is false. Or universal redemption is false and dangerous. Remember, just because something is popular, simply because something is preached and taught, does not make it true. Even if it is taught in the majority of the visible church, that doesn't make it true. The only thing that makes something true is what God declares is true. But what is the teaching of a universal atonement or a universal redemption? Well, simply put, it is the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the redemption price for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived. That's essentially universal atonement or universal redemption. You hear it preached, you hear it taught. And the work of the preacher or the evangelist, because of this idea, because of this false teaching, is to get you to believe it. Is to get you to accept it. Accept the fact that Christ died for your sins. Don't keep Him knocking at the door of your heart any longer. But even the most strident fundamentalist preacher who dares to say that if you don't have an altar call at the end of a service, you haven't preached the gospel. Even the most strident fundamentalist preacher who declares that Christ paid the price for the sins of all men without exception acknowledges that not all men are saved. unless they go further down the road of heresy and embrace not only the false teaching of a universal atonement, but also of universal salvation. That's the only logical conclusion of a universal redemption or universal atonement. At least the universalists are consistent. They're consistently wrong, but they're consistent in their error. Those who hold to a universal atonement but do not hold to a universal salvation are simply being illogical as well as being dangerously unbiblical. So in order to cover over their inconsistency because they are not being faithful to the teaching of the Scriptures, what do they say has to be employed to benefit from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed all men without exception from their sins? You have to exercise your free will and embrace it by faith. You have to repent of your unbelief and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But dear people, if unbelief is sin, and it is, unbelief is sin, unbelief is the foundational sin, from which all other sins flow, not believing that Jesus Christ is the only way of acceptance with God is sin, dear people. But did Jesus not pay the ransom price for that sin? Since you loudly proclaim that Jesus died for the sins of all men without exception? Well, if He died for the sins of all men without exception, then He died for the foundational sin of all men without exception, which is the sin of unbelief. Well, then a sinner can be saved apart from believing that Jesus Christ is the only way of acceptance with God. But such teaching, dear people, just shows that one heresy supports and births another heresy. Because the Scriptures are clear that there is no salvation outside of true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does John write in John 3, verse 18? John 3, verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ died, dear people, for the foundational sin of unbelief that ruled in your heart, believer, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ died for your sin of unbelief so that God could righteously and justly grant you the gift of saving faith to embrace His finished work of redemption for His people. But dear people, this is not the only way the false teaching of universal redemption can be shown to be wrong from the Scriptures and from this verse. For if the popular teaching of universal redemption was true, there is something that the holiness and righteousness of God would require. What would it require? What would it demand? It would demand that all men, without exception, be saved. Because for God to... Oh, this is... Stop and think. Stop and realize where false teaching takes you. It takes you into dishonoring the very person of God. Because for God to punish His beloved Son, and then the sinner that Jesus Christ was willing to be punished in the place of for the same sins, dear people, would be an act of cosmic injustice. But what are the foundations of the throne of God? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne. Those who promote and teach the doctrine of a universal redemption, who do not at the same time preach universal salvation, need to face the fact that they are dishonoring the very holiness and righteousness of God as well as the definite and finished work of Christ for His people. Dear people, God didn't jettison His holiness when He made you acceptable to Him, believer. He accepted the holy shed blood of His Son in payment for your sins.
Dear people,
however popular it is, the teaching of universal redemption is no small thing. It is no small error. The teaching of a universal redemption dishonors the shed blood of Christ. It dishonors the finished work of Christ. It is saying that some for whom Christ paid the redemptive price with His own blood will be lost. It mars the perfect union and communion that exists within God between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear people, this error just dishonors God in so many different ways. Not only His holiness and righteousness, not only the precious blood of His beloved Son, but dear people, it mars the very perfect union and communion that exists within God Himself. Because I ask you, is there any disagreement within God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are there some that God the Father wanted to make acceptable to Himself, but Jesus was unwilling to pay their redemption for? Perish the thought. Are there some who Christ willingly paid the redemption price for, but God the Father is unwilling to accept them? Perish the thought. Are there some whom God the Father sent His Son into this world to redeem, and who the Son redeemed, but the Holy Spirit is not willing to regenerate? Perish the thought. See, you embrace the idea that Christ paid for all the sins of all mankind without exception, and then the only conclusion is universal salvation. But the Scriptures clearly show us that that's false, that unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're lost. And yet, that is the prevailing preaching in evangelicalism and fundamentalism today. It is men standing before other men and saying, Christ died for your sins, you've got to accept Him as your Savior. Rather than saying that Christ is the only way of salvation, you had better turn from your sins and embrace Him. And not this idea, well, God's done everything He could do to save you, now it's up to you to seal the deal, as it were. Because, dear people, if Christ paid the redemptive price for the sins of all men without exception, then I might as well stop preaching. Because everyone's going to be saved. That's the only logical and righteous and holy conclusion that you can draw from that teaching. But the fundamentalist church doesn't draw that conclusion. They distort it with a denial of the work of Christ and a denial of what man really is in and of himself. Man does not have the ability to choose God on his own. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Was that hymn we sang? You've got to choose me, Lord. I'd never have chosen you. Dear people, we need to realize how dangerous false teaching can be. There has never been, there is not presently, and there never will be disagreement within God as to what He planned and decreed to do from eternity. Oh, there have been and there continue to be disagreements by men over Christ's finished work of redemption. But there is no disagreement within God as to what Christ came into this world to do and to accomplish. Christ came to make those given to Him by His Father before the foundation of the world acceptable to His Father by the shedding of His own precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on His cross, dear people, did not just make salvation a possibility. He paid the ransom price. He paid the ransom price required for the sins of His people so that God could and will accept you, believer. You are acceptable to God, believer. That's the wonder of His grace. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. He's the perfect redeemer of His sheep. And what did He redeem you with? In whom we have redemption through His blood. The heresy of works redemption is a denial of the truth that only the shed blood of Christ can make us acceptable to God. He paid that ransom price. What was that price required? What was the currency, as it were, that God demanded for your salvation, believer? The precious blood of His own Son. Sadly, there are people who dislike a theology of blood. And that simply shows that they dislike the truth of the Word of God. But for the sake of time, because I don't want to rush through this next section, I'm going to stop here this morning. But the next time you sin, believer, in thought, word, or deed, and God brings you to renewed repentance, realize what that renewed repentance cost. It cost your Savior His precious blood. Let us pray.